If I had a working title for this sermon, it might be How to Avoid the Difficult Parts of the Gospel of John That I Really Don't Understand. I'm going to treat it a little bit. Our preacher last Sunday, the Reverend Lucinda Laird, who was dean of the American Cathedral in a parish, got a big laugh during her sermon last week when she quipped on the difference between the joyful bliss experienced by a young couple who have just been married and are leaving for their honeymoon against the reality of the married life that couples who have been married and have stayed so for the long haul know all too well. There's a difference between the just married and those of you who are really married, is how Lucinda put it. She wanted to just warn these young newlyweds about what they're getting into, but never did. So it's ironic to me that just a week later, our lectionary today offers us two texts, one that uses the metaphor of marriage to describe the long and complex relationship between God and Israel over time, and another from the New Testament that tells the story of the first miracle of Jesus at a wedding banquet in Cana of Galilee. The first is taken from the very end of a quite substantial book of the prophets from a tradition we call Isaiah in the Old Testament, and the other is taken from the very beginning of the Gospel of John in the New Testament. Remembering what Lucinda said, it's fair to say that one of these texts describes something more like a honeymoon, and the other resembles something that feels more like a conversation that comes when one realizes what it means to be really married. What I mean by that is, in that story, both God and Israel have reasons to question the commitment of the other. After experiencing one exile or another, Israel wonders about God's covenant loyalty to them. After Israel's repeated idolatry and worship of other gods, Yahweh wonders about Israel's capacity for fidelity. And yet, we'll come back to this, Yahweh stays. The journey that has been part of my preparations for my upcoming sabbatical led me to read a fascinating book called A Country Between, Making a Home Where Both Sides of Jerusalem Collide. A Country Between is a memoir of sorts written by the wife of the man who was the director of the Tanter Ecumenical Institute in Jerusalem, a place I'll be living in for 6 weeks, just less than a month from now. And the author, Stephanie Saldana, wrote the book as a means of leaving a record for her children, an explanation as to why she and her husband had decided to raise them in a country that was perpetually at war, in a dangerous place. But it's also a love story describing the early years of Stephanie and Frederick's marriage, and it is a stunningly beautiful book. I won't give more of its beauty away and let you discover that for yourself if you choose. But here's one paragraph relevant to our conversation this morning. Here, Stephanie. I do not know what marriage is like for other people. I only know that for us, there was the initial I do in the church and then what happened each day after that. The I still do. We had married as strangers, and as we came to know each other, we had to say it over and over. I know you miss the monastery, but I still do. I know you don't like having guests in the house, but I still do. I know you don't wake up early enough, but I still do. I know you don't speak my language, but I still do. That daily renewal of promise, I still do, I still do, I still do. And if my understanding of the Bible, an understanding that has changed considerably over time, is anywhere near or close to being somewhat accurate, If the Gospel of John describes the I do of our relationship with God, the book of the prophet Isaiah describes the I still do relationship with God. God's commitment to Israel and to us despite Israel's and our infidelities, but also, and every bit as much important, our I still do to God. You know what I mean by that? I hope you know what I mean by that. I've got cancer, God, but I still do. My child was killed by a stray bullet, Lord, and yet I still do. My spouse died way too young, Heavenly Father, but I still do. Preparing for this particular sermon has been somewhat of a conundrum for me, because we've called the service MLK Sunday, and yet the church hasn't set a set of lectionary texts that speak to that. So there's a little bit of a disconnect. So I had a little problem finding my way to where I am today. But the backstory about this is that Emily and I decided last Thursday, because tomorrow is our national holiday commemorating the great Reverend Martin Luther King Jr., and because on Friday we'd be joining in an ecumenical service in honor of MLK at Washington National Hebrew Congregation, that at the right two services we'd use a litany for social justice that you'll pray through in a few minutes as the form for the prayers of the people, and that we'd also call those services, at least by title on the service leaflets, MLK Sunday. These decisions seem fitting. And then in the midst of all that came the news on Thursday morning that poet Mary Oliver had died. Her words have been, in some ways, as inspirational to women and men in our time as King's were to his, as different as their voices were. And in the midst of all of that, I thought, what could be better than reading Thirst or Wild Geese and then quoting from King's 1967 lecture, Beyond Vietnam, and then just saying amen and walking away. And then I wondered about what Mary Oliver and Martin Luther King Jr. might have in common or say to each other and whether they had ever met. So I typed their names in on Google, hoping for a miracle to bring you, hoping to find a connection, but I didn't find one. And then my imagination really started to wander, and I imagined what they might be saying to one another beyond this earthly realm, and then also wondered who else might be chiming into that holy conversation with them, and went on this journey thinking about people like Barbara Jordan. You know Barbara Jordan? Gustavo Gutierrez, Audre Lorde, Rosa Parks, Abraham Joshua Heschel, Yehuda Amakai, Cesar Chavez, Elie Wiesel, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Mahatma Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, Eric Garner, Freddie Gray, and Trayvon Martin, all sitting up there together trying to figure it out. It would be so hard to find one quote from one of these persons that would succinctly summarize the wealth of their imagination and their witness in this world. Their contributions to the world with their minds and their hearts have been so great. There's so much good happening in this world, as much as some people don't want you to know it. Martin Luther King Jr., among so many other things, said that the arc of the moral universe is long but bends towards justice. Today, what one might plausibly wonder about that, Sam Fullwood, the speaker today's adult forum, spoke to it in a positive way as an American, African American, shed some light on that reality for us. I recently read some wonderful quotes by two theologians, one Brian McLaren and the other Richard Rohr. McLaren was describing the root of the word religion in a conversation in a book he was writing that was claiming that people who claim to be spiritual and people who claim to be religious have more in common than they actually think, because the root of the word religion is lig, which means ligament, which means a piece that connects things together. Richard Rohr was writing that the journey of faith is one where it's more important to be connected than to be correct. The last time I preached from this pulpit, I spoke about the echo of voices in the Bible, Mary's Magnificat, a recitation of the Song of Hannah. And as it turns out, King's famous quote is a recitation of the words of a Unitarian minister and abolitionist, Theodore Parker. The echo of the voices who cry out for justice do ring and have been ringing from the time of the prophet Isaiah and long before that across cultures and religions and traditions, and they are still ringing for us. So today we give thanks not only for the echo of Martin Luther King, but for every voice that sings the songs of freedom and liberation for all. And we renew our commitment to join those voices, to let our light shine, just as Christians and Jews and Muslims joined hands and sang together on Friday night at the Washington Hebrew congregation. We shall overcome, we sang. We shall overcome one day. We're called upon to be illumined by the word and sacraments on this second Sunday of Epiphany. We can pray for that in our customary silence. We can pray for how our light shines. And I'm going to admit to you that I know something. And what I know is that ending a sermon with a poem is never a really good idea. But I'm going to do it anyway because I love Mary Oliver. And this is a poem about becoming more faithful. It's called Thirst. Another morning I wake with thirst for the goodness I do not have. I walk out to the pond and all the way God has given us such beautiful lessons. Oh Lord, I was never a quick scholar, but sulked and hunched over my books past the hour and the bell. Grant me in your mercy a little more time. Love for the earth and love for you are having such a long conversation in my heart. Who knows what will finally happen or where I will be sent, yet already I have given a great many things away, expecting to be told to pack nothing except the prayers which, with this thirst, I am slowly learning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.